to our study this morning, back into Philippians. We'll be in verses 12 through 18. Be probably 2 weeks to get through this. We're talking about the path of least resistance. And so I'm so glad she shared this, because the Lord works all these things out, because all these messages and the music and everything is all tied together, and the Spirit of God works all these things out. It's a wonderful thing. We talk about the path of least resistance. This was initially started by Sir Isaac Newton. It was called the minimum resistance issue, and it turned into the path of least resistance down the road. One definition from Wikipedia said this in part: metaphorical, it is a metaphorical pathway that provides the least resistance to forward motion. Or put another way, it's we do things the easiest to get the job done. And if there's a faster way to do something, or there's an easier way to do something to get something accomplished, we look for those ways. The principle rested on Newton's laws. The first law says this: if something is at rest, it'll stay at rest. Until something outside of that, a force bigger than its rest, moves that object to go forward. The second law says that it's the change of motion. You have to have something bigger than your rest to move something to proportion of the force that's impressed. But the third law says for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Now, I think that we look for ways not only to get out of work, but when we stop doing things, it's so hard to get back up and get going moving again, isn't it? Amen. Where are you people that are getting older? Tiffany, come on. When you sit down, it's harder to get back up and get back to work. And that's what we do. We look for the easiest way to get something accomplished. And when we stop, when that thing is at rest, it's hard to get it moving again. And I look at church, and man, summertime's fun time. And we got people with their campers, and they want to go camping. And we've got the boating, and we got all the fun stuff. Summertime's great, man. Thank you, Lord, for summer. We got the sun, we got the beach, we got the water, we got some enjoyment. But you know, it's hard to get back into the swing of things, because for too long, and the summer's going to go quick. Because I'll be preaching this toward the end of summer. We're like, man, where'd the summer go? It flew by. And we're like, oh. But then you'll have back to school, and then we'll have back to church. And it's going to get hard to get back into the swing of things. Summertime, Wednesday night, kind of dies down a little bit. Why? Well, it's summertime. But here's the idea. But you come back into fall, you got to come back to church, not only Sunday, but Wednesday. And it gets hard to do that. And our text this morning, when we talk about the path of least resistance, we don't need to do that with things that are important. I think it's vitally important that we keep those. I mean, you're not going to stop doing your job, right? You stop working through the summer with your job, you lose your job. Amen? So we can't take the path of least resistance when it comes to things that are vitally important. And in our text today, hopefully it'll make you think about your state of rest. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit, if that be the case, that He will get you started back into motion. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, Paul says this: but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Joey Roberts, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning.
God, as you have passed the day, and God, give them the right word to say, God, that we might be able to open up our hearts.
Amen. Thank you. I've always looked at it this way, that if you want to know how spiritually strong you are or how spiritually mature that you are, I look at it this way. What does it take to steal your joy? That'll kind of be a measuring rod. What does it take to break down your joy? That'll show you where your spiritual strength or your maturity is. And you can find out how mature someone is or how spirit-filled or spirit-controlled they are by how they are spiritually, by what it takes for them to lose their joy or for their joy to break down. And so at what point does it take for bitterness and resentment and negative thoughts and comments? What does it take for those things to creep into your life? That gives you an idea of where your spiritual strength is. And so the measure of your joy is not how you react to things that happen the way you want them to. It's how you react to the things that you don't want them, the way they don't work out the way you want them to. And so we should expect things to be wrong. Amen? We should expect things to be bad. We should expect things not to go the way we want them to. We should expect, I guess, trouble. Jesus says in John 16:33, he said, "In the world, you will have trouble." Guess what? We're going to have trouble in this world. Amen? Matter of fact, I'm going to go even further than that. You young people getting married soon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this, "Those that marry, you're going to have worldly troubles." You're not going to get out of them. You get married, you're going to have worldly troubles. You'll never have biblical troubles. You'll just have worldly troubles. And James says this. He says in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various troubles. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I don't know if you understand or you realize that God has a divine purpose for trouble. Do you know that? There's a divine purpose for trouble, and God is going to work it out for your good. And so expect it. Expect that God's going to work something out for your good. And one of those purposes for trials and troubles is to not steal our joy. It's a test. God is putting us to the test to show us what it takes to steal our joy, and then we can work on those things. We need to be spiritually mature. We need to be spiritually strengthened. And this was the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who reached people right where they were. He got involved in the community, and he reached people right where they were, and he said, "I want to go to Rome. I want to go to Rome. I want to set up a church there. I want to set up I'm going to set my shop up. We're going to be preaching the gospel. We're going to be doing all kinds of those wonderful things." Now, Paul did go to Rome, but he didn't go the way he wanted to. He ended up in prison, and that's how he got into Rome. Matter of fact, his prison, he was shackled to an actual soldier, many of them for nearly 2+ years while he was there. Look at verse 12 if you're there in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 12, Paul says this. He goes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So what happened to him is he got put in jail. He got put in jail, shackled to a soldier, and he said, "I want you to know that that was good." That was good. He never lost joy, though he was in prison. And the ESV says that it served to advance the gospel. The NASB says that it serves to progress the gospel. And I think the King James says that it's to further the gospel. And so either way you put it, whether you're advancing, whether you're progressing, whether you're furthering the gospel, regardless, it's more than just moving the gospel forward. And that's what the definition of it is. It's moving along or moving forward. But it's more than that because it comes from the Greek word prokope. And prokope, it has the idea of resistance. And so when you put these together, you find out that it has the more of moving along or moving forward despite resistance. There's a word in the Greek, in the classical language, that It's a soldier's term. Outside of the Bible, it's never used in the Bible, but it's a soldier's term, and it's used in the same context of what I'm talking about, because the army of engineers, the Roman army of engineers, they would come in the army, and they would remove any obstacles that the army was going to face as it was advancing. And so if there was trees or there were shrubs or there's anything or there's another army or whatever, they would remove all the obstacles so their army could advance. And that's the idea. That's what Paul's trying to say here. And I use that because he was chained to a soldier. That's why he uses the armor of God. He knows exactly what he's looking at, and he's using that as a physical example to give you a spiritual ideology. And so he says here, make sure that this is to my joy. This, what happened to me is for my joy. And it's really served to move the gospel along despite resistance. It has the idea of moving forward despite dangers, despite distractions, despite any type of obstacles that come your way. Paul never took the path of least resistance. Matter of fact, he took the path of most resistance. Because he was never at rest. The Spirit of God was working through him constantly, moving him forward to advance the gospel regardless. They take him outside the city, stone him, thought he was dead, left him there. He'd get up, shake it off, go back in to preach the gospel. Nothing stopped him. He didn't take the path of least resistance. Because that was important. That was at the very heart of Paul. The very heart of Paul was advance the gospel message. The gospel needs to progress, to advance, regardless of the resistance the world gives us. Amen? Listen, even though Paul was a prisoner, he still advanced the message. That was beautiful. It never stopped him. Never did being in prison stop him. Neither did opposition stop him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, he says, but I'm going to stay here in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries. Why did he stay? Because there was many adversaries. He wanted to make sure that people were cutting the word of God straight. You got to get the gospel straight. Don't let anybody lead you astray as far as the gospel is concerned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. There's a lot of conflict going on, and he continued to preach the gospel and move it forward regardless. Whether he had many adversaries, whether there was much conflict, it didn't matter. Resistance never bothered the Apostle Paul. Most folks know John Bunyan. I almost said Paul. That's not the right one. John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. You probably know. He lived back in the 1600s. But in 1661, he was a powerful preacher. And in 1661, of course, as we talked about last week, this is why we left England, because the Church of England was part of the government, and so the government told the church how to operate, and the church told the government how people were to operate. He wasn't allowed to have special meetings unless he had a special pass, and so he continued to have meetings regardless. John Bunyan preached the gospel just like Paul, regardless. And so he got in trouble in Bedford, England. He got put into jail in January of 1661. While he's in jail, now how about this? Now listen to this. While he's in jail, he's still preaching because they could hear him outside the walls. And he preached loud enough that they could hear. And people would come by the droves and listen to him while he was in jail preaching. How'd you like to listen to me preach without looking at me? What? No, don't. No, don't answer that. That was wrong. Anyway, Tom, compassion. Miserable creep. Listen, so this is what they did. They said, we'll stop him. We're going to take John Bunyan. We're going to put him down in the depths of the prison where he can't get out. His voice can't get out. It's down, way down into the depths. And do you know what that gave him the opportunity to do? While he was down there where he couldn't preach to people, you know what he did? He wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. While he was chained up there where nobody could hear him. And that is a timeless classic that has stood the test of time. And do you understand and know that that has preached to people, millions and millions and millions and millions of people, generation after generation after generation after generation, from 1661 on, has preached the gospel message to people in a literature type of way. Amen? Anybody ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? A few of you. It's a good book. It's good. And that's how it should be. Listen, you can't bottle up the gospel. That is a force that can't be stopped. It needs to be progressing, and it will progress, the message of salvation. Don't take the path of least resistance. The servant of God might be imprisoned, but the word of God cannot. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, which I am suffering. He's talking about suffering for the gospel message in Christ. He says, which I'm suffering, I'm bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. You'll never be able to bind the word of God. Satan knows that because he's been trying to burn it, ban it, and outlaw it for thousands of years. But it's never happened to no avail. And so the gospel cannot be bound. It's like Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery. You remember this story? At the very end of it in Genesis 50, verse 20, he goes, you might have meant that for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why was it good? Why did he have to go through prison? Why did he go through a pit? Why did he be sold in slavery? Why did he do the best and tell this woman who wanted to have sexual relations with him, I can't do this and sin against my God? And be put in prison for 13 years because he said God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Why do things happen? So that the gospel message can get out to everybody so that they may be saved. Amen? You may lose your life, but you'll never lose your soul. Which one's more important? That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to remember. Jesus Christ was crucified as a criminal, in between two criminals. He was crucified as a criminal because they didn't want his message. They didn't want to hear his message, and they wanted to shut him up. So they said, we'll just kill him. You know what they did by killing him? They actually provided a way that the penalty of sin would be taken care of, that the power of sin would be taken care of, and that anybody that put their trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection would have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57, Paul says this, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus. I think that's one of our songs in the hymnal, page 353, right? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Is he your Savior? And if he is, are you going and proclaiming that to everybody you come in contact with? Or do you do the path of least resistance? See, the Apostle Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It was before his conversion, before he was saved. Matter of fact, he's called Saul and not Paul. And it says that Saul, this man who we're talking about here, who had so much joy to give the gospel, in the beginning he was persecuting it. It says that Paul was ravaging the church, and he was entering house after house, and he was dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Whew. He didn't want the message to be preached, but little did he know what he meant for evil. Actually, God worked out for good. In verse 4, it says this. Now, those who are scattered, what did they do? They went about preaching the word. Isn't that awesome? God says, go and preach the word to every creature you come in contact with. And everybody hides. So you know what God does? He takes Saul and he says, go get him and put him in prison. And what does that do? It scatters everybody. What do? Preach the word while they're scattered. Isn't that awesome? God's will be accomplished regardless. Amen? I'm so glad for God's sovereignty. One commentator said this: every means to stop the message of Christ only furthers it. I love that. Every means to stop the message of Christ only furthers it. That's so good. Paul encourages us to be bold. Be bold during persecution because the message of the gospel is going to get out regardless. And so look at verse 13 and 14. So he goes on and he focuses on two things. First, we're going to look at the gospel outside the church and then the gospel within the church. Look at verse 13. It says, so that it has become known throughout the entire imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He wasn't a prisoner because he was a criminal. He didn't commit some kind of crime. He was in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus, right? And so here he is. It became public knowledge of what Jesus was in prison for. Well, how did that work out to the good? Well, if you wanted to know any of the Roman gossip, you'd probably go to a soldier, because a soldier was there, and they were involved in non-Roman citizens, and so they had all the scoop. And so they were kind of the gossip hub if you wanted to find out something. And so who is Paul chained to? A soldier. So don't you think that message would have gotten out? Have you ever tried to evangelize to somebody that doesn't want to listen to you? You say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Okay, yeah, no problem. Yeah, I got to go. I'm out of here. Well, guess what? The soldiers couldn't go anywhere because they were chained to Paul. What a captive audience that is. Isn't that awesome? Try that next time. Hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And then handcuff them and say, now, as soon as I'm done, I'll let you go. See how that works out. Might get a bloody nose, but... So the soldiers weren't going anywhere. And so they were chained to Paul for 2+ years. Many of them had got the message. It'd be like this. It'd be like in America, the CIA and the FBI, let's just say every one of them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you think that America would know about it? If the CIA and the FBI and all the politicians in Washington accepted Jesus, do you think there'd be an outbreak of revival somewhere? Because everybody would know, right? I'm telling you, that'd be awesome. But you got to witness to them first before they can accept Jesus. And that's the beauty of Paul's situation here. People were coming by crowds to hear that message. They're like, this guy's in prison because this guy named Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood. And he's saying that that's the only means how you can get to heaven. The whole world was finding out. Not only the whole imperial guard, but the rest and all the rest. Everybody who come in contact with a Roman soldier or the Roman Empire knew that the Apostle Paul was in prison because he preached Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It may be for him. I mean, listen, the focus is the gospel and it's spreading to the world. And this was verse 13. This was outside the church. Now look at verse 14, the inside the church. This is how it happened inside the church. Verse 14, he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was put in prison. The church was lacking a lot of courage. They weren't stepping up and preaching the gospel. He was doing most of the work. They weren't going into the world and preaching to every creature they come in contact with. They didn't come in contact with a lot of people. They let Paul do all the work. And I think that's kind of our mindset as well today. Christianity then and now has a little hostility toward the gospel, right? Well, we can't say anything, Danny, especially in America, because Canada, they got that no hate law. And so if you say anything that goes against it, you might be put in prison. And so, well, here in America, we got to keep our freedoms. And let me say this, it's important to have freedom. But the gospel be preached regardless of whether you got your freedom or not. Which one's more important? Because here's the idea, and let me give this to you. If you don't preach the gospel to save your freedom, you'll lose your freedom and not be able to preach the gospel. You preach the gospel regardless of your freedom. Amen? Amen. Come on now. I think that's the American dream gospel, and I think it's a false illusion that we live under, that we have to protect our freedoms in order to give the gospel out. You give the gospel out regardless. Because whether you're put in prison or not, that gospel will get out because you can't bind the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:9. That's all. Keep preaching. Give them the gospel. In an article, lest we forget, here's an important thing. Communist China is outdoing us as far as a Protestant nation. Listen to this. This is in an article in 2017 by the Christian Science Monitor, and they quoted the director of the Center of Religion and Chinese Society at Purdue University in Indiana. And he said this, there are more than about 80 million Christians in China. And he said they're going to be 245 million by 2030 if the growth rate continues to progress. These are people in underground churches and black market stuff, and they're writing their own copy of God's word because you can't just print it and get it over there. This is underground stuff, man. And so they said by 2030, it's going to make them the world's most populated Protestant nation. Now, wait a minute, why is China going to be the most Protestant? Isn't America the most Protestant nation in the world? Not really anymore, because God has removed any obstacle of getting the gospel out to those people, and he is purifying the church through adversity. We have no growth in America, unfortunately, because I don't think we have much adversity. We don't have much opposition. We do have a little, amen, but I don't think we have much. Nothing stops us from preaching Jesus. And because of that, I don't think that we do. That's such a shame. Here was a man, Paul, who was chained to a soldier, and yet he is our model of joy. Why? Because joy isn't related to our comforts. Joy isn't related to our success. Joy isn't related to our reputation. Joy isn't even related to our freedoms. His joy and ours is strictly related to the advancement, to the progress, to the furtherance of the gospel. And so he had joy in spite of trouble as long as the gospel was being advanced. Ask yourself this question. Examine yourself. We'll close with this. What are your passions that you live for? We'll start with that one. What drives you? What sucks all the energy out of your life? What dominates your time? What dominates your thinking? What dominates everything that you read or that you see? What makes your life tick? What passions do you have deep down in your heart? Is it for the gospel? Is it for the advancement of the gospel? If it is, then your joy is tied to the progress of the gospel. And your joy will never diminish. Never. Listen, the pastor isn't going to do it all. I'm not going to do it all. And I wish I would be put in prison. Because then it takes some of you guys to step up and come preach the message. Then it takes some of you guys to go out and do some hospital visits and some home visits and some other visits and be reaching people for the gospel of Christ. Listen, I will never be able to infiltrate your life and have your sphere of influence and give them the gospel. But you do. You do every day at work. You do every day by your neighbor. You do every day when you go to the grocery store and you see the same people because you go at the same time every week. You can reach your sphere of influence. This is my prayer, and this is where we'll close. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, this was Paul's prayer, and this is my prayer for his church. He said, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a servant of God. Amen? And I pray, God, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. In these last days that we live, don't take the path of least resistance. It's time that we be of good cheer, don't lose heart, and step up and speak bold for the gospel. Because even though we can be bound, God's word cannot. And if God be for us, who the heck can be against us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. We thank you for your word, which is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we pray, God, that it would continue to guide and direct us. We're living in a dark, dark, lost world. And Lord, they need to see some light. We are the only light of your Son. And I pray, God, that we could do that in our community. We do a great job of supporting missionaries that are doing your work across the world. But we need to reach our folks right here in Mansfield, Ohio, and the surrounding area. God, may we be that light. May we step up and be bold for the advancement of the gospel, which would give us joy. Father, if there's someone here this morning that may not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, let today be that day. Maybe they don't know what the word saved means. Maybe they don't know what they're being saved from. Let them come. I would love to show them what it takes to have heaven and eternal life, because they can know for sure today whether they're going there or not. For your church, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just work in and through them to be bold to stand up for the advancement of the gospel. Whatever your will is, Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.